John chapter 15. John 15. 2 weeks ago, on our afternoon potluck, fifth Sunday, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And our meditation that afternoon was from John 15, where Jesus spoke of himself as being the vine. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And in order to be alive and be fruitful, someone must remain in, be united to, connected to, remain in, and persevere in the vine himself, which is Jesus Christ. Now, after that first section in John 15, Jesus spoke to his disciples about commandments. And some people today think that when you become a Christian, there aren't any more commandments to follow. That is not true. Question there on your sheet tonight. How does an unbeliever look at God's commands or commandments? How does an unbeliever look at God's commands? Alex?
Restrictive.
Restrictive.
No fun.
No fun. Any other ideas? Beth?
Narrow-minded.
Narrow-minded. That's a very narrow way to look at things.
Old-fashioned.
Remember 1 John. John says, "And his commandments are not grievous." So obviously someone without Christ would look at God's commands as grievous. Something that they need to obey out of obligation to be right with God, to make that monster in the sky not be angry with me. And it's a drudgery. Well, the next question, how does a believer look at God's commands? How does a believer look at God's commands? Eileen? If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, I guess I'm supposed to love you. I'll obey. Right? That still sounds kind of grievous, doesn't it? With that tone. But if we do love him, we will keep his commandments. Who else? Okay, boundaries. Tells us how God wants us to live. Jesus said, I delight to do what? Your will. Oh my God, oh my Father, I delight to do your will. Sometimes we don't look at God's commandments with delight, but with struggle in our eyes and minds, don't we? They still at times are a struggle for us. And ultimately, though, our desire is to please our Heavenly Father and obey him. Just saying, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And sometimes we have to admit, that's not true. That is not true in my life right now. But Father, I am your child, and I want that to be true. And so thrill me again with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, next question. So what is the specific commandment from Jesus to his disciples, his followers, in John 15, verse 12? Let's read it. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What is the commandment?
Love one another.
What is love? We looked at this recently. Love is a conscious decision to do and say and desire and want the best for someone else, no matter what they do and say and desire and wish for you. Now, next question, what kind of love are we to have for each other? And the verse tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." With what kind of love? With the love with which Christ has loved us, as I have loved you. All right, next question. With what kind of love has Jesus loved us? With what kind of love has Jesus loved us? How many of you saw that little short video that I put on Facebook yesterday? Anybody? Couple. All right, since you didn't see it, I wrote the title. It said, "This shows the gospel, and then it doesn't." And it's a picture. My kids had seen it somewhere. I don't know where. But it's a rock that comes off the top of this mountain, and it's hurtling down this mountain, and then it's a big rock. And you look down at the very bottom on the shore, and you see this cute little village, just all built up really nicely. And this, what? Castle Village. And this rock is going toward this Castle Village. And there's this kind of rock monster that comes out up there, and he tries to grab the rock, and it keeps going. So he jumps for it, and he grabs it, and it slows just a bit, and it keeps going. And so he takes a mighty leap, and he leaps in front of it, and he stops, and he gets in front of that, and he's pushing, and it's pushing him down the hill, and he gets right to the edge of that Castle Village, and his heel touches one of these little spires, and the whole little building in one of the Castle Village, boom, just comes down. But all the rest of the castle, the little village, is saved. And immediately out pop all these guns and people, and they're throwing rocks and they're shooting at the man or the monster who's saving this little city. And so he's getting hit in the back with rocks and arrows and all of these things. And he's holding this rock off of this little village. And he just kind of, his face goes into a grimace. And he just steps aside. And the rock goes down and just wipes out the little village, the rest of it. So there were some aspects of where we have the gospel there, and then we don't have the gospel at all, because he just stepped aside and let it be destroyed. So with what kind of love has Jesus loved us? Give a couple of descriptive terms.
Selfless.
Sacrificial. Selfless. Everlasting. All right, good. It was a love toward his enemies. It was giving all he had. How is our love shown at different times? All right, we give of our surplus. You know, somebody might say to you, "Hey, I had too much food, so I thought I'd give you some." We don't say, "I know you don't have very much, so I took our family's dinner tonight and brought it to you." Jesus gave his all for us. Now, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And all too many people are quick to jump on this and say, "See, yes, we're all friends of Jesus." How do you know? How do you know who is a friend of Jesus? Is everybody in the world a friend of Jesus? Nope. How do you know who is a friend of Jesus? Just because someone says so does not make it so. Who are Jesus' friends? Verse 14. Good. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Next question, who are Jesus' friends? Those who obey his commands. And then we see a sweet transition in Jesus' dealings with his disciples. This is just really neat to look at. Verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants," or bondservants, under rowers on the ship. "No longer do I call you servants, but now I call you" what? Friends. What is the difference between servants and friends? Chris? A servant has to clean for you. A friend wants to clean for you. What else?
A servant would prepare your dinner and serve it to you, but a friend would sit down and eat with you.
Okay, a servant would prepare your dinner for you and serve it to you. A friend would sit down and eat it with you. Scott?
A servant would usually consider lower than a friend.
A servant is normally considered lower than you, and a friend would be considered your equal. Okay? Servants work, Beth. Go ahead. Okay, a friend will tell you the truth. A servant will just, whatever's convenient in the moment, right? Susie?
Servant is obligated to do. A friend is obligated.
Okay, a servant is obligated to do something. A friend, why would a friend do something? Out of love, all right? Servants work and normally aren't part of the family. A master doesn't say to his servants, make yourselves at home. When friends come to visit, what do you tell them? Make yourself at home. Take your shoes off. Make yourself at home. Your servants without shoes, you say, put your shoes on and get to work. If someone comes over to clean your carpets or to paint or to mow your grass, you don't say, take off your shoes and stay a while. Hurry up and get done so you can leave. Please don't say that, but that's, okay, all right. Gospel evangelism, that's not, it helps for this illustration, all right. Please say, take off your shoes and stay a while. Let me give you a drink and let me give you the gospel, all right. But not normally, at least. With servants, you don't normally tell them your family story. Next question, to whom do you tell your family history? I mean, sometimes you have servants and they tell you their family story. And if you're a Christian, you ought to hear that and work in the gospel, right? That's something. But to whom do you normally tell your family story? To other family members or to close friends? So what is this sweet transition? Jesus called them servants. Now he transitions from servants to friends. And remember, what else goes on this night? He was about to be betrayed. About to be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by all. Boy, I'm telling you, if I'm Jesus, I would have said, I know I'm going to be resurrected. I'll wait for the transition until then. There's a lot gonna happen tonight before I'm crucified. These guys aren't worth my love and tender compassion and concern yet. Do you remember when you had a friend, perhaps when you were younger? And there was a time when it just hit you, wow, I really think we're not just friends, but really, I have a best friend. You ever have a friend like that when you were younger? And it just kind of hit you out of the blue one time. You know, we really talk to each other. We share good experiences and bad experience, and we're just comfortable being with each other. We're just really good friends. What things did Jesus tell his friends that he didn't tell his servants? What does Jesus tell his friends that he didn't tell his servants? Well, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. I mean, the master doesn't say to the servants, I'm going to Sam's, and then I'm going to Aldi's, and then I might go to Giant Eagle, and then I'll stop at Heinen's. Do you need anything? The master doesn't tell the servants what he's doing. He just says, all right, I got this, make this, do this. What did Jesus tell his friends that he didn't tell his servants? He says, the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus told his friends all that his Father had sent him to do. And he let them all know this as his friends. Now, What would the temptation be for these men who realize, on your sheet there, yes, we are not just his servants, but now friends? What would their temptation be to think?
That they're better now?
We're better than what?
Than those that aren't his friends.
All right, we're friends. We are really inside here. I mean, this man is our Messiah. We have put all of our confidence in him, ignoring the fact that the facts that weren't convenient for them to think about, that the Messiah came to die, and just in a few short hours, he was going to die. So the temptation would be, we have really ingratiated ourselves to him, haven't we? We've really become part of this inner circle. And he likes us because, and they might fill in any number of things there. We really were pretty wise to get in on the ground level here 3+ years ago with Jesus. We're pretty smart guys. And our next space, Jesus breaks in and declares doctrine again. He breaks into their thoughts. And it's something that we've seen in the last few months, but it's something that shows up again here. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, it's all over the scriptures. And what is it? What is the doctrine that Jesus broke in and let them hear? Joel?
He chose them.
Okay. Well, I'll give you the answer first. It is the doctrine of God's sovereign electing choice of his people. It is the doctrine of God's sovereign electing choice of his people. Verse 16. Jesus says, well, let's read it in context with 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. But don't go thinking that you chose me. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now remember Romans 3 again this morning. There is none righteous. There is none that seek after God. And we've seen that man is evil by nature. Man is unable to change himself, and man is unwilling to change himself. So man does not choose God, but God chooses man. That is uncomfortable for many, but it's not uncomfortable if you just submit to what God says there. That's the truth of Scripture. Now, is there anything in that kind of truth that encourages you? Alex?
God is never wrong.
God is never wrong. Linda?
That our relationship doesn't depend on me.
My relationship with God has not ever depended on me in the past, and it doesn't depend on me now. If it did, where would you be?
In trouble.
In trouble. All right. Somebody else. What else encourages you?
Well, I would never have chosen him.
Boy, I never would have chosen him. Never would have. All right. Somebody else. Scott? Okay, can you imagine just in a couple of hours if the disciples are depending on their performance? It sure is a good thing they heard this a little bit before that, right? If it depended on his choice, I do not have to doubt if I did something sufficiently or not. How many of you have ever had the experience of going and thinking about your salvation and thinking, did I really repent enough? Did I really mean it? I mean, really, 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 really mean it when I prayed that prayer? Well, if I didn't, I'm going to pray again, and this time I'm really, 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 really going to mean it. And it depends on what we're feeling in the moment or what we're doing in the moment. And I can simply trust in the Christ who chose me and changed me. Who said what we find in verse 16? Who said that? Jesus. All right? On the back, and we'll just fill in the next space. We will wait for the second half of this for another Sunday evening, okay? Why does Jesus choose people? Why does Jesus choose people? And the verse says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Why does Jesus choose people? Answer? To produce fruit. What's your space say? All right, rotten fruit? To produce lasting fruit. To produce lasting fruit. The other, I don't know, a couple weeks back, Faith went grocery shopping and came home and went to put some fruit in the kids' lunches, or the kids went to get fruit and oranges and apples, or oranges and something that was all rotten. Thanks a lot. We got our money back and they gave you extra, so that was okay, but it was a hassle. Corrupt fruit. We're not interested in that, are we? What are we interested in? What is God interested in? That you would produce fruit that abides, to produce lasting fruit. Well, how do we bear fruit? Verse 17. "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." How do we produce fruit? What did he say there at the end of verse 17? Loving one another. Loving one another. How do you bear fruit at the first part of chapter 15? A little bit different.
Stay attached to the name.
Just abiding in the vine. Who is the vine? Christ. And so we come on a Sunday evening after a full Sunday of services, and we might be tempted to say, okay, I've got enough, and I'll get some more next Sunday when I come back. I hope that if that is your attitude, you will not bear fruit. If that's my attitude, I won't bear fruit. We must be connected to, abiding in, persevering in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And you know, that sounds so elementary. We all know that, don't we? That's nothing new to anybody here tonight. But what about tonight or tomorrow morning when we go home? We have to take that time to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll end it there tonight. I have two more points. They're short on the page, but they're long in my notes. And so we won't go to the rest of that this evening. But we should think tonight about God's commands, his command to us to love one another as Christ has loved us. And We love him because he first loved us. And we bear fruit. He has chosen us not to just say, I choose you so that you're saved. I choose you and I expect you and I'm going to be working in you, and you being united to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go and you will bear fruit. And instead of just leaving tonight thinking, okay, I've got work to do, I've got this to do, we should be thinking, Lord, as I go about my work, everyday life that we have to do, buying, selling, getting gain, doing whatever we're doing, Father, you saved me so that I would bear fruit. And that is fruit that the Spirit produces in me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness. All of those things are part of that fruit. But we should have a conscious thought each day as we go through it. Father, you saved me so that I would bear fruit. And then, which will be the second half of when we look at this, we should be looking out there to see, Father, there is a world that's lost around me. Help me to reach them as you want me to. And Father, help me to see ways that I can begin conversations, that I can give out a tract here or there. That's not the only kind of evangelism we should do, but that ought to be part of our evangelism. And seeking out people that we can talk with and have a relationship with and speak with. We're not so busy doing our own things. I'm thankful that God wasn't so busy doing his own thing that he didn't stop to save sinful human beings like myself. And if God did that, we should stop being so busy about what is not often that important and look around us and see people who need Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior who loved us. And you have commanded us to love each other with the same kind of love. Thank you for giving us your all. And Father, love so amazing and so divine demands our soul, our life, our all. Encourage us tonight with your word. Strengthen us with it. Father, strengthen us with your Spirit in this week to come, that we truly would not be so focused on ourselves, but focused on those around us who are without Jesus Christ. Father, lead us to people. Help us to not just be led to them, but to have conversations that are intentional about getting the gospel to them. Father, bless your people for the glory of your name and for our good. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.